Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
With Neil and Teresa.
Hey, we have been married for 19 years?
No.
20 years? A long time.
21
years.
He leaned over and he said, "You introduce him?" And I knew that was why. Because he doesn't know. So I was like, "No, you do it." 21 years. Almost 22.
Yeah. It's imperfect, you know?
Long time.
I'm Kirkland. This is my wife.
I'm Jillian.
And we've been married for
5 years. So hopefully you guys will learn from their mistakes, which is what...
There are things you should never forget.
Go ahead, Charlie. I'm Charlie, and this is my wife, Julie Jewel, and we've been married for 13 years.
Good job.
Dang it. I should have gone last.
Oh, were we going to help you with the number? I'm John Shockley, and this is my wife, Sharon, and we've been married for 30 years.
Whoa.
So all over the spectrum.
Yeah, she was four.
All right, guys, this is where we're going to open it up to you guys. Do not be shy. These guys are here and vulnerable and really want to instill some practical truths to you guys. So who wants to go first? Willie? I knew it.
Young lady with the beard.
I'm in the back. Hey guys, I'm Willie. Wait, was it introduced?
Oh yeah, how long have you been married?
No,
Willie, go ahead and introduce yourself.
-3 years. So our question was, whenever you guys get into a rough patch, a fight, you know, some kind of difficult situation, what is your first go-to? I know that, like, here, you know, we talk about biblical relationships and everything, but on the real, is your first, like, instinct to go to the Bible, or is there something else that you do, or is you just say something back quickly? I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know what, like, how you respond to me. It doesn't necessarily have to be, like, biblical right on. I just want to know how you guys react to each other whenever something goes down. So.
Jump in there, guys. Got a lot of years.
I will be honest and say that when we have a scuffle, my automatic thought isn't going straight to the Bible. Normally, you know, just like anybody else, we fight and sometimes we say things that we regret afterwards. And I would say one of the things that Julie's always done a great job in encouraging me, even when we do fight, is just not going to bed angry. And I forget what actual verse that is in the Bible, but that is a biblical principle of just not going to bed angry and letting that kind of carry on. So trying to resolve it before it goes too far. So.
Yeah. I can think of like maybe one time or two times that I was just so mad at you. I was like, whatever. Like, don't come in here. But, I mean, yeah, I think that overall that is a good thing. I think you're good at that, too.
I think a lot of it is figuring out what works for you. I think we struggled in this area for quite a long time and have gotten a lot better. But as far as going to bed angry, sometimes you're just so exhausted and you're not thinking straight. And so for us, we found that it is better to just say, hey, we'll deal with this later. And then we wake up and we're a different person. So the argument, instead of, you know, going on and being drawn out, is much quicker because we're in a better state.
So. Yeah, I agree with that. Yeah. I don't know. I think like learning how to fight, that's a weird way to say it, but I've heard it said before, some people, it's like fight or flight. You either say nothing or you just, you know, let it all come out. and I tend to be very analytical and want to discuss it until I feel like it's completely resolved. And I've had to learn to say, okay, like as Jillian said, sometimes for us going to sleep is the best thing to do.
Well, William, I would say that, you know, for Teresa and I, so to go back to what Tyler taught, I would say this. This has been one of those refining parts of ourselves and our marriage. So, like, if we were to answer, we could answer you in two different ways. We could answer you how it used to be for us, first 6, 7, 8 years of marriage. And then maybe how we experience it now. And so now is a lot different. And part of what I'm getting at is that, you know, we probably had heard all the tools and the wisdom, which I think they shared was good. But then we had all this sin struggles, family of origin junk. I'm going to throw anything in there. Stress of young children. Anything else we need to throw in there?
Just differences in how we fight.
We're different.
You know, one wants to talk it all out, and one doesn't want to talk at all. So that was real hard because the one that likes to talk it out can't stand not being talked to. So, yeah, personality differences. But I would say, like what Charlie said, I mean, even though intellectually, you know, the Bible's the first place you should go, we're not really intellectual creatures. We're really more emotional creatures. So you tend to, I mean, and I think Satan does use those times of high emotion to sort of pull you away from maybe what intellectually you know is true. So it's always a real challenge, I think, when you're in the middle of a battle to, like, immediately just quote a scripture and, like, it all of a sudden is like a rainbow over your house or something. It just doesn't work that way. And I think it is in the fleshing it out that God actually does the work. You know, he doesn't, like, stop the argument and then, you know, all of a sudden you've grown somehow. I mean, I think he works through our sinfulness to bring us to a place closer to him. So, yeah, I would definitely say I don't immediately go to the Bible, even though I know it's true. You know, but we do always land there. That's where we end up. But it may not be where we start.
We could initially have been on one of those TV shows, like I don't watch TV. What's the ones where they all start fighting?
Phil Donahue. I don't know. I mean, I'm almost 50. I don't know if you watch TV.
That's been like 30 years.
I don't watch TV. I have 6 kids. I don't watch TV. I don't know.
Anyway, you get the point. You get the point.
Geraldo, I don't know. You know?
We're truly blessed. Sharon doesn't, she's really patient and she doesn't need to be right, and she just ignores me when I say stupid things a lot of times, so we get past things a lot quicker. We fight a lot when we cook for small group. I don't know why that is. Too small a kitchen, too many cooks in the kitchen. I'm not sure how that works, but otherwise, I mean, when we were young, when we were in our marriage at their point, we fought a lot, and it was about money and children are the root of all evil. No, and that's not right. That is where a lot of it spawns from. And I think Neil and Teresa hit it right. At different points of your marriage, you're going to go to different things. And luckily enough, like I said, Sharon, she doesn't have a burning desire to correct me, even though I say things that are stupid. And she's like, and then we both get over it pretty quickly whenever she does vent back, and it's all good.
He knows if I'm complaining obsessively that I'm mad about something.
Yeah. And I'm smart enough not to ask her why.
But I think the big thing is that even though we don't, I feel like probably everybody else is the same way, even though we don't go to the Bible, you know, for during the fight, because God, Jesus is the center of our life and our marriage, we feel comfortable fighting. And it's okay because we know we're going to resolve it, because we know at the end of the day we can go to and pray about it and pray together about it. I think that's one of the biggest things, being able to pray together as a couple. Because if you can't pray together, then you're never going to make anything work.
Thanks, guys.
Who's up?
Go ahead, Tana. So we were kind of talking about how, like, especially with our generation, like, the way we're raised, it kind of seems, like, offensive for, like, submission, especially for, like, in the biblical sense, because it, like, talks about wives submitting to your husbands. So I guess for, like, the wives, like, how do you guys, like, live that out? Like, in what ways?
She's
Are they allowed to speak, husbands?
Yes, you may.
Do we need to leave the room?
Well, I think if you look at the biblical example of submission, you see it in Jesus. So I think for a woman to say, I'm not going to submit to my husband because he can't tell me what to do, I mean, ultimately, that just is not Christ-like. So it's not really about, like, him ruling over me or me ruling over him. It's really us both submitting ourselves to the will of God and allowing him to work through us and in our marriage to accomplish his purposes. So I think, I mean, I know what you mean. I really kind of feel sorry. I mean, I have a daughter who's almost 20, and I really feel kind of sorry for her because I think there's been a lot of delusions in our world right now about gender and roles. And I think that women kind of have done a little bit of a disservice to themselves because they want to be treated like women, but then they want to act like a dude too. So it's just, you know, kind of complicated, I think. So I would definitely say that, you know, I think there's an old idea of what submission means, and I think people keep going back to that very old idea, but really it's a Jesus idea, you know. So I think that's what you have to look at. I mean, he was submissive even to the point of death. So I think if Christ can do that, I think that, and we're called to live like him, I think through the Spirit we can do that too, you know. Putting abuse aside, I mean, you know, there's a whole other level there that's a different story, but in a healthy relationship, you know.
I think ours is a little better than the average marriage and one thing alone. So it's, if you do it like it's taught in the Bible. So the thing about it is, if you read that scripture in a vacuum, it looks pretty bad for women, right? But then if you look at the other side of it and it talks to the husbands about acting like Christ did to the church, and if my goals are primarily to make sure that she's happy and that the things that we do, the things I say and do, are something that build her up and aid her, and if she does the same to me, then on the sticking points, like, I don't know what that would be right off, but you know, back when it was all about finances, our financials looked rough, and so, you know, if I came in and said, I don't know, not that she would have said no, but we're going to tithe this week even though we can't make the rent. You know, that kind of thing wouldn't have been a big deal. It wouldn't have set us in a spin or whatever. Financially it might have, but not as far as into an argument or whatever. So I think that if that husband's role is met too, I don't think the woman's going to feel oppressed. I think if the husband's not following his godly role, then I think it could be really bad. I wouldn't want to be on the other end of that.
And all of a sudden, when we got married, I absolutely refused to have the vows say the word obey in them. And so we rewrote them so the word obey was not in there. Because at 19, 20 years old, I really had a problem with that concept. Because in growing up, our parents weren't, but my dad was the head of the household, and what he said went no matter what. And so I was like, it bothered me. So and now that I've been married and I understand what submission and what that means, it's not that kind of situation. So now I would, if I could go back and I could tell somebody, don't take that out. That's just that was just a 19-year-old's rebellion.
I thought you were four.
Any other questions, guys? Actually, who next? I'm going to domain.
So marriage is a really big commitment. How do you, I guess, figure out who the person you're supposed to marry is? Like, how do you know that they're the right person?
I think sometimes you ask yourself that after even marriage. You know? I don't know. I mean, I don't have a magic formula for that. I do know that if you are going to hitch yourself to an unbeliever, you're in for a world of hurt. I mean, I've seen that in my brother's life. I think if you are with someone who's really committed to the Lord, I mean, it's going to feel at times like you I mean, like your oil and water, like you really, because I mean, men and women really are so different in the way you do everything that there are just going to be conflicts and there's going to be kind of tough times. But I think that's the first key is just finding someone that's really committed to the Lord, and not just because you're asking them to be committed or because they're going to church because you want them to go to church. I mean, someone who really truly on their own has a growing relationship with the Lord. I think that's the only thing really that at different points has salvaged our marriage, was the fact that we were really both committed to honoring God and our vow to Him and to each other, and knowing that He was going to take the junk and redeem it, you know. So anyway, I don't know how people stay married who, you know, if they don't have that kind of grounding.
Teresa, that was really good. There is, yeah. I've been married, but I mean, I am married.
A few times.
But Matt Chandler was talking about marriage one time, and he said, you know, how did you know that Lauren was the one? And he said, because I married her. Sometimes you will not marry the perfect one. If you marry that person, that is who God called you to, and it is a covenant. And obviously, man, what Teresa said about being equally yoked, I can say every person up there, in arguments or in everything, even what Sharon said, you always have that foundation. You always have, you know, that equal playing field, where if you don't, you know, you're in this foundation that is going to be unsteady. So not saying God can't work through it, but marriage is tough as is. You, why not start on level playing field? So, anyone else?
And just to kind of piggyback on that, so the thing about marriage is that the longer you're married, the more everybody's going to change. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I'm 39 now. When we got married, I was 25. I'm not the same person I was then. So that's, you know, going back to the, you know, the yoke and being centered and making sure that if I put God first and if Julie puts God first, like, we'll be able to make it through whatever we need to make it through. But that's one of the challenges with marriage, is just being able to stay that rate of change, each of us being able to change and adapt together through life. And that's really, if we did not have that in our lives, I don't know how we would stay like on the same page. I really don't. And back to us, and how did I know? It was a lot of prayer, and just it felt like she was who I was supposed to be with. And again, in that decision, knowing that it wasn't just me, but that I felt like this is who God wants me to be with, that's what helped me make that decision. And again, it's not always going to be roses. Our first probably 2 to 3 years, I mean, we weren't.
It was rough. There were many times I thought about getting in my car and driving back to Georgia.
So, I mean, and it's funny, just, again, without knowing, like, in my heart, I knew she was who God wanted me to be with. If it were just me judging my own feelings, I'd be like, I made a wrong decision here. But, you know, it's been cool to kind of see, you know, now, I mean, we know each other, we truly are, like, one flesh. So, it's about just growing together. Hasn't God be that kind of center for
you? Yeah, God really does use marriage as a mirror to your spouse, really, as a mirror to kind of show you all the areas that you think you're perfect before you get married. You really, really do. Like, you got it together. And then you get married, and it's like, then you think they're the ones that they're messed up. I'm good. But if you allow God to use the circumstances of your marriage, and you're honest at looking at your flaws, I mean, it is an iron sharpening iron relationship. I mean, God uses it to find you, you know. And so I think a lot of people get married because they think, this person's going to make me happy. You know, I found the right person because they make me happy. And that's just, you know, that's a fairy tale. That's a false, that's a lie, really, from Satan. I don't think that's what marriage is ever intended to do. I think the purpose of marriage is to, you know, help us to see ourselves for the sinful people that we really are. And, you know, have that emotional support and encouragement working together to refine us both more into the image of Christ, you know. So.
One of the things that we tell our daughter is when she's dating somebody and we feel like the way that this gentleman's treating her is not what we would think would be right. You know, we always say, if this is the way you're being treated when you're being, or you're dating, when you get married, when you're dating is when you show the person you are. You're at your best. You're not, you don't see all the flaws. John and I dated for 6 years. We started dating in high school before we got married. And the first couple of weeks we were married, I called my mom probably every other day, and I told her she was the smartest woman I knew, because she kept telling me that he is not going to be the same person. Not that he's bad, but he's not going to be the same person. But it is. You do.
Mama was right.
You do grow. You do. But being with somebody 24 hours a day is a whole lot different than dating. So just be sure that you feel very comfortable with this person and that you've had good conversations. That you're best friends is literally, I think, the best thing to do. Is you need to be friends before you're closer than that.
And guys, I feel like in life in general, you know, we love Jesus. Each and every day we're molding and growing, hopefully, towards Him and towards intimacy with Him. Something that Teresa said about marriage that has, I mean, Andrew and I have been through a lot and made some poor decisions and have hurt each other badly. But marriage is not to make us happy, it's to make us holy. Again, what Charlie said, I am not the person I was 12 years ago when I married Andrew. But each and every day, through arguments, through mistakes, God has shown His love and mercy to me through my marriage. And so I think it's important that you do look at marriage. It's a wonderful thing. The highs are highs. The lows are low. But God uses marriage to make us holy. And so I feel like it is a good thing to know. It's not some fairy tale. There are incredible things in it. But if you think you're going to enter into a marriage and it's going to fix all, it's not. But you will be molded and you'll grow. But we have time for two more questions. Go ahead, Jeremy.
So what was it like to bring all of your individual sins into marriage? And or how have you learned to accept each other's baggage?
It was ugly. Ugly. Yeah.
I think one thing I would say is that when we got married, so, you know, that idea of, like, you know, this person's going to complete me and, you know, and all those things. I think one of the things I thought incorrectly was that I could hide some of my sin struggles from my spouse. And at least in my experience, they're going to come up. And the more you hide them, the more pain they're going to cause. But God can still work through that. And so our marriage, we went through some very tough times because of that. And I think that speaks to the fact that there are consequences for sin. But that doesn't mean that you obviously can't be sinless. It's going to happen no matter the size of the sin, no matter what it is. So I think you just have to be very vulnerable and be willing to share stuff that, you know, share your ugly and trust that your spouse is still going to love you. I think that kind of comes back to why it's important to marry a Christian. You know, I can trust Jillian, so she knows the ugliest parts of me, even though I didn't want to share them with her at first, and she still loves me. Yeah. And I think that that's probably the most important thing.
Yeah, I think you hit on probably the most difficult and the best thing about marriage, because like what Kirkland was just saying, you know, we're all afraid, right? We all have these fears of being rejected or being unloved. And so I think you enter into marriage, and like Kirkland says, you're still playing the game that we learned to play from the time we were little kids. You know, if I do this, then my parents are pleased or my friends are think I'm cool. You know, you just learn it. So you're just kind of trying to let it out slowly, you know. And I think Kirkland's right. I think it comes out before you're ready. And so, but then over the lifetime, when you are still loved, it does what Tyler was saying, is it reflects this gospel. You know, it reflects this grace. You realize you don't deserve it. You can't hide anything anymore. It truly is a gift from Teresa or from Jillian to a sinful person. Like, I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to be faithful. You know, I'm not going to
use those things that I know about you that I could to hurt you. So you really hit on, I think, the best and the worst of what marriage is. It's like, so one is the reality, one is like the hope. So it's a great question.
I'm crying
after that. I know.
Yeah.
I think just being aware of your baggage is important, you know, and just knowing that maybe the way that you saw, like if your parents didn't have a great marriage, and maybe some of the things that you saw in that marriage, that's just the way that you saw, you know, a relationship, a marriage relationship. And so, like, maybe you, like unconsciously just bring those things into your marriage as well. And so I think just being aware, okay, my parents did this and I see myself doing this and I don't like it, you know, I'm gonna try to do it a different way. And also being aware of like your spouse and like their background and how they were raised, and just knowing, oh, maybe they're acting that way because of that, you know. And so just, I think even just being aware of those things is a good start. And then, you know, like Neil was saying, just having grace for those things and just knowing, you know, and, you know, Charlie has grace with me about, you know, I treat him horribly sometimes. And I think that, you know, some of that stems from seeing how my mom treated my dad, unfortunately. And so, yeah, just knowing those things and then having grace for each other.
I think also not being afraid to ask for help when you are in a deadlock, you know, when your junk and his junk just aren't seeming to mesh. You know, I think we were really fortunate to find some really good counselors along the way. I think it was hard for us at first to admit, especially because he was in ministry and, you know, we both grown up in really strong Christian homes, and you know, you're just afraid, and everybody else seems to have a really great marriage. You really think everybody, oh, we are like the only ones that are like about to get divorced, and people are going, oh, don't you love the honeymoon stage? And we're like, ah! You know, so I think just going, okay, it's okay. It doesn't mean we're failures because we're asking for help. We're smart because we want to stay married. We know that that's our ultimate goal, is to stay married. So let's just do what we need to do. Just open up and be honest. Not just with each other, but with someone else that can bring some wisdom in, a good, you know, Christian counselor, not like your friends sometimes, because sometimes your friends will take your side and not really be very objective. But anyway, so.
And can I dovetail your conversation real quick? Because you'd ask, like, well, how do you know? And I worked with college students for 18 years, so I had a lot of these conversations. And there's a ton I could say, and so it's really hard to answer in just a second. But I would say one of the mistakes that I made, that a lot of people make, that even some of the teaching I hear about this, is to focus on the other person and like, well, I want to marry a person who meets all these check boxes. And I tell students, get you a list, but keep it really short. Make them really important and keep it short. Then really focus on becoming that person, you know, which is what I really didn't do very well. And this is always, students never like this, but I would say, imagine your roommates as your spouse. How are you doing in conflict with your roommates? Well, they didn't like that because they could, you know, they just couldn't make the jump. Well, this dude I'm going to marry, right, who checks all these boxes, or this gal I marry who checks all these boxes, she's not going to be like my roommate. And so...
That's true. It's going to be much, much worse.
Much worse. So that would be one thing. Like, it's like when you even, again, get your list, keep it short, you know, like, I want this person to be a believer. And there's so many other things practically that I would say to you if we had time. But I would say, if I only had this one time, one thing to say is, pick out some relationships. How you treat your mom, how you treat your siblings, how you treat your roommates, how you treat your coworkers that are not nice. You know, so it puts you in these situations where it brings out in us what is in us. And those are sometimes where we get these opportunities to go, oh, so one of the number one things is maturity. Everything we talked about here requires spiritual maturity. It requires growing in Christ, dying to self. You know, does it make sense? Those relationships I mentioned are places where you now can begin to ask the Lord to grow you, so that when you are married, when you do meet that person, and to be honest, if you become that person, I don't think you have to worry too much about finding that person. They'll find you, you know.
We actually are going to end on that note.
Neil,
that was so good. Real quick, can we just give a hand of applause for Neil? For you guys, as college students, a church family should be a place where we can learn. You guys can learn from people of different generations, people who have walked before you. And these guys are here saying, hey, this is what we've experienced, and hopefully you guys can learn through them. All these guys are members at North Star. They're all here for you guys to, you know, tap into, to say, hey, can we grab coffee? I know any of them would be willing to do that. But North Star really is an incredible church of people being open and vulnerable. There's not anyone going to get up and say, yes, I am perfect. We are all imperfect people, but serving the same God. So we really appreciate you guys coming. I'm going to ask Tyler to close in prayer, but before that, I have two quick announcements. One, Harvest Hoedown is tonight. Again, we have an incredible family that has said, we would love for the college students to come, and they will pick up the tab. If you guys are interested in that, it really is a fun time. If you like line dancing, hay rides, slides, all of that, out in the hall, there is a sign up. So you need to sign up and grab a ticket. And then also, if you guys are interested in learning more about North Star and potentially becoming a member, there's a Discovering North Star dinner this Wednesday.
Yes.
Yeah, if you guys are interested in that, you can email neil@northstarfamily, or you can let me know. But it is a dinner, and you will learn exactly about who North Star is and really the importance of membership. But with that being said, I love that you guys are here, wanting to know more about what God wants and how He has intended marriage to be, so that we are, you know, every day becoming more and more holy and growing intimate with Him. So Tyler, if you could close us, that would be awesome.
I'll just say one more thing too. Question 6 on the discussions. I love that question because I want to address things that you guys are still struggling with or have more questions with. We have 2 more series left. One is on dating, what the gospel says about what we should even think about dating. How do we take what we've learned already and apply it? The second one is a gospel view of singleness. So if you guys have any questions related to those things or things you've discussed already, need more information, please feel free to write that on those papers. We'll take that into consideration for the next couple of meetings. But let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity just to dig into your word, to understand what it means to have intimacy with our Creator, with Christ. And Lord, even today, and the beauty displayed in marriage about this gospel and about reflecting Christ in the church, how this points to the reuniting of Christ and His bride at the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. And may you daily transform our hearts and our lives as new creatures to really display the love you have given us for all peoples. May we take what we've learned today to heart as we seek to apply your word to our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, guys. Also, enjoy fall break. We will not be meeting next week.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.